Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 9, the book of Romans, chapter 9. And as I attempt this morning to try to retrace our steps a little bit in the book of Romans to set the context for this, in a lot of ways, the book of Romans is an introductory letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. It was the desire of the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel, even in Rome, the center of the world at that time. And so there was a church that was established there, and Paul is writing this letter to them to introduce to them and also to lay out the gospel that he had been preaching. After all, Paul had been grossly misunderstood in some circles in his preaching of the gospel. The faithful Jews, known in the New Testament as the Judaizers, faithful in an unhealthy way, accused him of being a blasphemer, accused him of perverting God's word, accused him of throwing out the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, accused him of being a traitor of God. And so Paul is very much laying out in a systematic way the gospel that he preaches. And it's in the book of Romans that he grounds for us in heavy theology, justification by faith. That is, that we are pronounced righteous in the sight of God by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Romans, he's hammered. This doesn't throw away the law. No, indeed, it fulfills the law. The Word of God, the very Word of God, confirms everything that I have been preaching to you. That the gospel that I laid before you was from the foundation of the world. And so when we come to these three chapters today, I've entitled the message, A Passionate Gospel Appeal. As those who might be listening to Paul's message, the gospel that he preached, which is the gospel of God, some of them might have questions. Well, what about the Jews? What about the nation of Israel? Now we have this body, the church. So does that do away with the nation of Israel? What about all the Old Testament promises that God made to the Jewish people? Well, where does that go, Paul? What happens? What happens to all of that? And so Paul begins to hammer out the relationship between the gospel and the nation of Israel and how all of that fits together. And Paul, why this is probably one of the most confounding three chapters in all of the Bible. It brings a lot together for us. And Paul begins this section with a passionate gospel appeal. And so before we jump in and see Paul's passionate gospel appeal and then draw from that why as believers, why we should passionately share the message of Jesus Christ with other people, Warren Wiersbe helps us settle the outline here. So think of the chapters in this regard, the themes of the chapters. Chapter 9, Paul basically covers Israel's past election. In eternity past and in history past, God elected the nation of Israel to be His chosen people in the earth. And it was through that chosen people that He was going to bring the Messiah of the world and the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul hammers that out in chapter 9. Chapter 10, along with some of the minor themes in chapter 9, is a recounting of Israel's present rejection. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, it was said in the Gospel of John that He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. So Israel, steeped in their self-righteousness, steeped in their commitment to the Mosaic law, rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul, the theme of chapter 10 is Paul's recounting of their rejection. But as we've sung this morning, God is always true to His promises.
God will fulfill His precious word in this earth. And so chapter 11, Paul covers Israel's future restoration. God is not done with His people. God is not done with the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you, in the latter days, when the final days of the kingdom of God are ushered in this earth, I believe, in my own understanding of the Bible, we're going to see a massive turning of the Jews to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a passionate gospel appeal. Listen, I would classify the beginning of chapter 9 as the second foremost gospel appeal in all the Bible. Only trumped by Jesus' appeal when He wept over Jerusalem. When Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and He wept before God and He cried out there, "If you had only known how I've longed to gather you to myself. If you had only known what God was doing in your midst," as I paraphrase. I have to confess to you, I was overwhelmed as I've studied this path, these three chapters over the last couple of weeks. I was just overwhelmed by the deep burden that the Apostle Paul bore as a preacher and recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Noticed how he begins chapter 9. He says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying." He's saying, "I'm telling the truth about what's about to come. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." Now he's going to tell us the source of that sorrow and grief. "For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Wow, what a deep burden for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a deep burden for people to know Him. Did you see that Paul emphatically says in the text here? He says, "I would wish myself accursed and damned and separated from God if more of my countrymen, if more of the Jews could come to faith in Jesus Christ." Wow. Wow. Why do we do what we do? Why do we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to passionately share Jesus, share the gospel with other people? These are three simple truths I'm going to share today, but they're right here in the text. Christians must passionately share the gospel because not all people are saved. Because not all people are saved. Now, Paul takes us in this direction, if you'll notice, in verse 6 and following, Paul takes us in this direction by reminding the Jewish people that just because you're an Israelite, just because you're a Jew, doesn't mean that you will see the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 6 and following in chapter 9. "But is it not as though the word of God has failed? For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants." Let me stop right there. Both John the Baptist and Jesus, when the religious leaders would come at them and debate them on the kingdom of God, they would appeal in those arguments. But we're Abraham's children. Both John the Baptist and Jesus told the people, "I'll tell you the truth, God can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones." So Paul is saying to the conscientious Jew, Paul is saying to the Israelite who would listen to his message, don't think just because you're a Jew according to the flesh, don't think that you're a Jew just because you're a Jew according to nationality and birth, that you have a right in the kingdom of God. He's saying, verse 7, "Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And then he goes on to recount how the promised line of Messiah came through Sarah and then Rebekah, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, there are a lot of people in American culture. We need to listen up, church. There are a lot of people in American culture who have a wonderful spiritual heritage and church pedigree. There are thousands who have been reared in the context of the local church. There are thousands who are blessed with parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who were dear servants of God, who loved Jesus and served His church and, more importantly, served the kingdom of God. I can't tell you some of the conversations that I've had in asking people about their relationship with Jesus. And if they have a pastor in their family, quickly will tell me, "We know my grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. My daddy was a pastor." And Paul is putting the Jews on notice. He says, listen, you're not automatically in the kingdom of God just because you were born a Jew. Is that not the same message of Jesus? Did not Jesus tell a religious leader over Israel? He said, "Truly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot walk, see the kingdom of God." You know, we're pretty proud of our son. He's a member of the USC band. I'm just telling you, all you Clemson folks, we got you there, folks. We got the best stand music. We got you. So we've gone to see Luke when they have the band out there in Gamecock Park. Although we've not been attended some of the games, we did go to the Charleston Southern game. Boy, I was really misplaced in that game. But we go out in the Gamecock Park, and we watch Luke and the band get ready before they went into the stadium. And we tailgated with some friends and didn't go into the game. Yesterday, we had an out-of-town family wedding. We had the game on the radio the whole time. Listen, I heard every play until we had to turn the game off and go into the church. But you know what? Being there and watching the band and listening to the game on the radio and all that is still not like being at the game. I knew everything that was going on yesterday. I had a great touch with the football game going on yesterday. There was only one problem. I wasn't at the game. My brother was at the game, but I wasn't at the game. You see, there's a lot of people. They can throw around the Christian terminology. They've sat in the churches. They've been around big movements of God. They've been in services when God manifested Himself in power. I mean, they've seen, they've heard, they've sensed the power of God. But sadly for them, they're banking on that to get them into the kingdom of heaven. And sadly for them, they're just not in the game. They're not at the game. And Paul is reaching back and saying, listen, you point to Abraham. Abraham understood faith. Earlier in this book, Paul quotes Genesis and says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, the gateway to the kingdom of God is not a healthy church pedigree. Although we want a healthy church pedigree, it's not a wonderful spiritual heritage that you can point to. Although we want a spiritual heritage, we want a spiritual legacy, I believe that if you're a Christian parent or grandparent, it is your duty unto God to give your family a wonderful spiritual heritage. But brothers and sisters, mark it down today. The only way that a person can see the kingdom of God is by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoso, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, Yes, God is sovereign God, but man also has the personal responsibility to believe. And Paul weaves those together in chapter 9, the sovereignty of God and the personal responsibility of a man, in a way that is still a mystery to us and even a mystery to the Apostle Paul. We must share. We must share the gospel, because not all people are saved. And at the very least, are you with me this morning? At the very least, as a believer in Christ, we owe it to them to give them a hearing of the gospel. But we must passionately share the gospel of Jesus, because not all people are saved. And Paul realized that about even his own countrymen and said, you know what? If I could make the choice to be separated from God and scores of my countrymen come to Christ, I'd make that choice. Secondly, Christians must passionately share the gospel because of its saving power. You know, in American culture, more and more Bible-believing Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is being confronted. I believe, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe culturally there's a great disdain right now for biblical Christianity. We're mischaracterized, we're misrepresented. I'm not saying that to bring us, to reduce us to victim status, but we've got to understand these are not easy days in America to be a bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did not face easy days as he preached the gospel of Jesus. He preached the gospel in a pagan culture, those who had never heard such a message, and he preaches the gospel to the Gentile Greek mind. Later in one of his letters, he would say, the gospel to the pagan, to the Gentiles, is foolishness. And then he preached the gospel to his own countrymen, who, when they heard the gospel, as he would later say in that same book, that for the Jew, the gospel for the Jew is a rock of offense, it's a stumbling block. And Paul paid a great price. Paul and other of the apostles paid a great price to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that kept them going? What is it that enabled them to endure the persecution, the beatings, the ostracization, the lies, all of those things, the constant. Paul would go to one city and the Jews in that city would run him out of that city. What kept them going? I think there are a lot of answers to that question theologically, but here is one, I think, that Paul settles it for him and all of the other great apostles alongside him. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, Paul did an interesting thing. Paul and the other apostles, they did an interesting thing when they were confronted by an antagonistic culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what they did? They preached the gospel. They just kept on preaching the gospel. Paul begins chapter 10. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, he's talking about the Jews, is what? Their salvation. Look at verse 2. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And he goes on to talk about their rejection of the gospel and ignoring the word of God. But then look down at verse 8 and following in chapter 10. Look what Paul begins to say about the saving power of the gospel. He's talking about the scripture. He says, but what does it say?
The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. See, faith was not a New Testament concept. It was an Old Testament concept. And Paul is reaching on and using the word of God to show it. Listen, the righteous shall live by faith. But listen to verses 9 and following. What was the message of faith that Paul and them were preaching? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we most often stop there, but look at the verses after that. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. With the mouth, people need to pray to receive Christ. With the mouth, he confesses, doing what? Resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And then look at the declaration. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. Paul is laying out the gospel message and the transforming power of God. He's saying to his countrymen, listen, it's not hard. It's been in the scripture. God declared there's coming a day when it be written in your, the word of God would be in your mouth and in your heart. All you've got to do is believe the word that's preached. Believe that Jesus was crucified for human sin. And believe that God raised him from the dead to impart the eternal life. Any person who would by faith and repentance come to him. Wow. And Paul says, listen, I'll tell you, whoever will call upon Jesus in faith and repentance, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, I eat a fair amount of popcorn. Way I've changed my diet, I eat a fair amount of popcorn. When I get hungry, it kind of fills me up a little bit. Some of you might look at me cross-eyed. I can eat a half a cup of popcorn at one sitting. But you think I'd take that popcorn and just pour the kernels in the bowl and just go sit down in front of the TV or whatever and just pull out those kernels? You ever tried to eat a popcorn kernel? No, what do you do? See, a transformation's got to take place for that popcorn to be good. You see? So I got this little dish. Lori got me this little dish last year for Christmas. You can put it in the microwave. And I pour that popcorn in there. I put a little bit of oil in there. I coat all those kernels with that oil. I shove it in the atom blaster. I hit it on, and then it comes out, and I have beautiful popcorn. I just put a little bit of salt on it. All you other people, you doctor it up with that butter stuff and butter salt and garlic salt. And all. Man, what a waste of a good product. But see, that popcorn kernel has to be transformed. Nobody wants a popcorn kernel. It's good for nothing. But oh boy, when you put the right stuff on it and you apply the heat, it pops into this stuff that flavored in the right way becomes so addictive you can eat more of it than you know that you've eaten in a single setting. That's a crude illustration of the transforming power of God. You see, before I came to Jesus, I was nothing but a worthless popcorn kernel, full of sin and self and arrogance and self-righteousness. But I'm telling you, when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to my ears and the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrated my heart, Jesus in his power forgave me of sin and gave me and everybody else who believed his eternal life and transforming power. And now we go from a popcorn kernel to something awesome in the kingdom of God. I hope that God will birth afresh and new in our heart that which will keep us going, Kilburn Park Baptist Church, for the future.
and impacting people for the future. The same thing that kept the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and all of the apostles and the countless others in the New Testament who were faithful unto God. That we'd fall in love with Jesus again and recognize the transforming power of the gospel. So that we would step back with Paul and say with genuineness of heart and in the power of the Holy Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Thirdly and finally, we must passionately share the gospel because of the glory of God. Fast forward to the end of chapter 11. The first part of chapter 11, Paul is still recounting how the Jews have rejected the word of God and the Messiah of God. And then he switches his focus to how God will restore them. He talks about how they were the branches that were cut off and using the image of an olive tree. How they were the branches that were cut off because of their unbelief. And how the Gentiles had an opportunity to be grafted into that olive tree by the power of God and the gospel of Jesus. And he also declares that the Jews would be regrafted into that tree. It's a summation of chapter 11. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, as I said at the beginning of the message, are probably some of the most confounding chapters in the Bible. Paul lays down heavy, 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 heavy doctrine through there. Here's what I want us to see. Where does Paul end up at the end of the chapter? Where does he end up? He ends up captivated by the glory of God. I believe the Apostle Paul to be the greatest theologian aside from Jesus Christ who ever lived. And as he's laid all that down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want you to listen to verses 33 to the end of chapter 11. He bursts forth in a doxology, a word of praise. Listen at verse 33 and following. "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor? Who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Although it's a doxology of praise unto God, I also believe it's a stark reminder of us, to us. We are finite man, but he is infinite God. And his salvation plan conceived before the foundation of the world in eternity past is for one thing and one thing only: to his glory. To the glory of God. Paul would later write in the book of Ephesians, as he laid out there again a great doctrinal treatise on salvation, he would write in that first chapter, "To the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory. To share the gospel with another person glorifies God. It glorifies God because we're rightly fulfilling his mission that he has given to his church. That we're to make disciples of all the nations. And as we share the gospel and we see people respond to the gospel of God, it's not because we were so eloquent in our preaching. It's because the Spirit of the living God probed their hearts and brought them under conviction and rescued them out of their sin and brought them unto himself. And now they begin a faith journey that is absolutely amazing. And in the end of the day, brothers and sisters, it's not about building big churches. It's not about making superstar preachers. It's about the glory of God.
I'm telling you, God's kingdom, the Bible is clear, God's kingdom will be glorified even in the earth. His kingdom will be glorified. And in Christ, although not deserving, in Christ we get to be partakers of that glory. We get to be alongside Him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to be used by His mighty hand in the earth, a privilege that none of us deserve. We get to speak of things that we don't even understand. We get to participate in things that is beyond us. But what a great plan it is. Dr. Johnny Hunt, who is now working with the North American Mission Board, at the end of this year, he will retire as pastor of First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia. The last conference I went to, and as he introduced to us there at that conference, "Who is your one?" And the emphasis there was that we would encourage every Southern Baptist to look around in their life situation and choose one person that, as far as we knew, they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would make two commitments toward that person. One, we would commit to daily praying for their salvation. Two, we would commit to daily praying for an opportunity to share the good news with that person. That was the call. Who is your one? But he gave this amazing statistic with which I want to end the message. He said, you know, if just 10% of our people, he was meaning Southern Baptists, he said, if just 10% of our people, and he said, and that includes staff, ministerial staff, if just 10% of our people could be used of God to see one person come to faith in Jesus Christ in the next year, Southern Baptists would double the number of baptisms within the context of our denomination. I hope this morning that you see the need and sense the burden of the Apostle Paul, that we would passionately share the gospel with other people. If you need training opportunities, I'll be glad to give you that. But I know that God can use us for His glory and His honor in this area, because not all people are saved. And they need to hear the gospel because of its saving power. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they need to hear the gospel from us because of the glory of God.